Good to see you. So anyway, I'm part of the 945 congregation, and I also look after the high school bit, which is called Extreme. I know some of you have come through Extreme, and some of you lead Extreme. So it's great to be back here at Burwood at 5. Today, we're going to be talking about the topic of families and Christianity. So how about I pray for us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this topic tonight that you'll help us to understand the gospel message about families, but we pray also that you'll help us to see how it can apply in very real and practical ways in our lives. Amen. Well, some years ago, I was at a church nearby to here, and we were running a Friday night group for non-Christians. You probably call it something like ECG here, or something very similar. You could come along, you could do a basic beginner's Bible study, and that would give you an understanding of Christianity. And this girl had started coming along to our group on Friday night. She lived outside of Sydney, but had moved here for university. And she wasn't a Christian yet, but what she was doing was she was checking out Christianity. She was going to our beginners' Bible studies, and things were going well. She was coming along to our socials, and she'd even been to our community group retreat over a weekend. Things were going very, very well, I thought. But then one Friday night, it all went horribly wrong. The group had only just started, and they sat down, they're about to get ready to start this Bible study, when suddenly she burst into tears and she walked out of the group. As she walked out the door, she said, "I've got to go, I've got to go." So it's like, oh, okay, there was nothing obvious that triggered that. So the female leader of the ECG group followed her out. "What's wrong? What's wrong? I've got to go, I've got to go," she said as she was heading out the church door. "Well, let me help you. Like, can I give you a lift home or something?" No, it's all right. "I'll catch the train," she said as she was heading out the church gate. And it was all that the leader could do to stop her and say, "Look, I'll drive you to the station at least." Everyone was very upset about that because they never found out what happened. Because after that, that girl never came back to our ECG group. She never came back to our socials, even. She never came back to church. And it was suddenly the end of the story. Until about 3 years later. Because 3 years later, the friend that had sort of known her at uni and had sort of helped bring her to church told me what actually happened. You see, earlier in that week, before that Friday when everything went wrong, she'd rung up her parents and she said, like talking to them outside of Sydney, saying, "Oh, since I've come to Sydney, I've got to know this church and I've been going along on Friday nights. I'm really enjoying checking out Christianity. It seems a very good bunch of people there." But what her parents said is, "Look, we didn't send you down to Sydney to waste time doing church stuff. We want you there to study. You concentrate on your uni work and you just get on with that and you don't waste time at church, please." So you can imagine what was going through her mind as she comes to church on that Friday night thinking, "Should I do what my parents are saying?" Or perhaps, as she'd been learning in that ECG group already, "Should I put Jesus as the priority?" And she was struggling with that, and hence the tears. And I thought about it that 3 years on, after I heard from the friend what had actually happened, and I thought, you know, maybe sometimes in these ECG types of groups, people will check out Christianity, and it won't be that they reject Christianity because they didn't find it intellectually rigorous or that they didn't believe it. They might actually reject it because they couldn't stand the family persecution that would come from that. Now, the whole event makes you think about, where does it sit with families? Now, I have to be honest, having been around church for years and years, it's not a topic that we talk about very much at church. But when you read through the Gospels about Jesus, this topic of families is something that Jesus talks about quite a bit. So we're going to delve into one particular section here from Matthew 10 that we heard Helena read about earlier. And the context, the background to this part of Matthew 10 is that Jesus is briefing his disciples before they go out on their first ever short-term mission. So if you have a look at chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus teaches them about the kingdom that he's ushering in. He says to them, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. And in this topic of families, he teaches them three things about the nature of the kingdom with respect to families. The first one is that you need to acknowledge Jesus. The second one is that when you acknowledge Jesus, it leads to family conflict. The third one is that Jesus needs to be your number one priority. Now, you've got an outline in your bulletin that looks something like that, so we're going to work through this, and let's have a look at the first one to start off with. First point that Jesus makes is that you must respond to Jesus no matter what your family background. Now, to understand that, you need to know that back in the Old Testament days, the Old Covenant, you were actually born into the faith just by the fact that you were a blood relative and it was born in by your family. So if you're a descendant of the patriarchs from the Old Testament, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you automatically got entry into the faith, right? And that then the question was, do you obey the covenant or not? So the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then you did that, right? There was no concept of a rebellious teenager in the Old Testament. To disobey wise parents was to disobey the covenant, and to disobey the covenant was to disobey God, and that consequence was death. So your response to God was showing in the response to the Lord. Have a read here of Deuteronomy 21. Yeah, check this one out. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and his mother will take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. I don't know how many of us might have got through our teenage years if we were living under that sort of Old Testament thing. But the kingdom that Jesus brings in isn't like that, right? It has a completely different entry qualification. It doesn't matter whether or not you're a descendant of those guys like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't matter what your political background is or your religious background that you come from or even your ethnic background. All that matters is how you respond to Jesus. So look with me at Matthew 10, verse 32, which is the beginning of the part that Helena read for us. Jesus couldn't be clearer when he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So it's a pretty simple thing, isn't it? Either you declare your allegiance to Jesus, right? And you do that no matter what other people say, but until you do that, you are disowning Jesus and you are not his follower. There is no middle ground in this. It's like someone isn't married until they say the vow and sign all the right forms. The way that you respond to Jesus then has consequences into eternity. If you are willing to stand up and say, I follow Jesus, then on Judgment Day, he will stand up for you and he will say, you are part of my kingdom. But if you are not willing to stand up and say that you follow Jesus, then on Judgment Day, he will not stand up for you, and you will stand before God and face his wrath, which is not something that I'd be looking forward to. So nothing is clearer here in the New Testament, right? Every one of us has to declare our allegiance to Jesus. Right? And that applies regardless of whether you've got Christian parents or non-Christian parents. Okay, so some of you are probably from different groups. If you have Christian parents, right? You've grown up in a Christian family with Christian parents, right? Then you can't rely on the fact that your parents are a Christian to get you into the kingdom. At some point, you have to acknowledge that for yourself. Even if your parents force you to go to church, even if your parents force you to go all the way through Sunday school and extreme, and even now come to church, at some point you still have to make your own decision to follow Jesus. Over many years of doing high school ministry and seeing sort of how people turned out after high school years when their parents couldn't force them to go to church anymore, it's interesting to see that there were quite a lot of kids who grew up And they never rejected Christianity, but they never took it on board for themselves. They never said, yeah, actually, this is something I want to do with my life. And you can kind of see when they get to uni years that their life starts to go like this. They're going to church, but they're living a different life. Their priorities are different. And at some point, it's like, well, maybe they're there in church, but they haven't got their heart behind it, or maybe they've just got other more interesting things to do at 5 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Okay, so until you get that decision that you make, you are not part of Jesus's kingdom, and your eternity hangs in the balance. So a response is required if you've got Christian parents, but if you've got non-Christian parents, if you come from a non-Christian family, then you've also got to make a response, because having non-Christian parents doesn't exclude you from being part of the kingdom. I know a few people over the time who came into our Christianity Explained classes like ECG, and they thought, oh, I'd like to become Christian, but I don't know how that can happen because I've got non-Christian family. It's like, no, it's okay. You can become a Christian, but what you've got to do is you've got to make your own declaration of allegiance to Jesus. Now, some families are actually quite good. They have non-Christian kids who want to check out Christianity and become Christian then from that non-Christian family, the parents will give them a lot of freedom. But there are other families where it's actually quite hard, right? Because the parents will object to them. Now, it might be because there's a competing religion in the family already, or it might be because they just want their kids to grow up and put all their effort into studying well at uni and making money and getting promotions and getting a good house. But whichever way it goes, right, you still got to make a response to Jesus. So quite a few years ago, a friend of mine, who was quite a strong Christian at the time, we got to chatting, oh, how did you become Christian? What was your background to becoming Christian? When did you first start coming to church? And if you are someone who's still checking out Christianity, I'd actually encourage you to ask that question to some Christian friends around and see what their story was, because it's always an interesting thing with the story. And this was one of the very interesting stories that I've ever heard of how someone became a Christian, because he said that his family had grown up and they were nominally Buddhists, but I don't think it made much difference in their family, because they only went to the temple once or twice a year for special occasions or funerals, and it didn't really seep into their lives. And what happened was that he then got into a school near here at Summer Hill called Trinity, which has school chapel, and from a completely non-Christian background, through their religious studies classes, through chapel, he actually got very interested in Christianity. And what impressed him most, apart from the messages he was hearing about Christianity, was the life of his Christian friends at school. So he looked at their life and he said, yeah, I can see there's something real in this Christian thing. Anyway, couldn't go to church, busy studying. He got into medicine at Sydney Uni, right? So that is the course to get into. And so having pleased parents with that, he then thought, okay, now I've got my freedom, I'm into medicine, I'll go to my school friend's church. So he went along there for a few Sundays, actually fitted in really well, enjoyed it. But he was thinking, oh, my dad's quite hostile towards Christianity. So how am I going to break the fact that I'm going to go to church and I want to get in? So I thought, here's a subtle thing I do. I'm going to get the church bulletin, right? And when I get home, I'm just going to leave it around in the living room where my dad might see it. And then he might sort of think, oh, church, okay, well, yeah, and get the idea that they're going. So anyway, that plan failed completely, because what happened is as soon as the dad saw the bulletin lying around in the living room, he picked it up, walked straight into my friend's bedroom, and he said, have you been going to church? He said, oh, yes, Dad, went this morning to church. And his dad said, well, listen, you're old enough to make your own decisions about these things now, but I want you to put this factor into your decision. If you go to church while you're living under my roof, you need to leave this house, and you need to get out of this house and not live here. And so he's there at the beginning of a six-year medicine degree, and he's thinking, oh, okay, what do I do? So he really had no choice. It's too hard to live out when you're doing a degree as heavy as medicine. And he stopped going to church then. So he never went to church on Sunday. But what he did was he came along to our Friday night groups, equivalent of your FCG, And he came everywhere. I think I only ever once saw him in church over the next 6 or more years, which was a special occasion, like somebody's baptism. And he also went to his faculty groups at campus, and he was really actively involved, but never turned up to church because he knew that that was a line that his father wouldn't cross over. All right. So I talked to him and I said, You've been through so much hassle at home, so much persecution. Why is it that you didn't take the easy route and just start, say, oh, it's too hard, I'm not gonna fight it? He said, well, even with my dad hassling me, I know now enough about Christianity. He knew that at that stage, that he had to make a response because he could please his father now, but if he didn't follow Jesus, he knew that there would be consequences for his eternity. And he said, I worked out, I just had to make a response regardless. And that's when he decided that as far as he could, he would still be involved in Christian things, which he did. And he's still a strong Christian now. So that's the case for all of us. You have to acknowledge Jesus, otherwise, you're not a Christian. Okay, that's our first thing. Let's look at the next one. The next thing that Jesus clearly warns us about is that when we have a positive response to Christianity, we will have family conflict. Let's read in verse 34. Do not suppose, says Jesus, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Now, this is quite a jarring set of verses to find in the Bible, and particularly coming from the mouth of Jesus. Like we've kind of got this idea that Christianity has an emphasis on strong families, and some of us have known the pain of broken families. And the Old Testament even seems to keep talking about everyone having very, very strong families being a good thing. And so you're kind of trying to work out where's Jesus going with this? So what's the deal? Well, it's back to the idea that you've got to make a response to Jesus, right? You see, if one member of the family makes a positive response to Jesus, but another member of the family says, no, we're not going to follow Jesus, then the only thing that can come out of that is a family fight at some point, right? So if you are born in the Old Testament, you were born into it, you were born into it as part of the family, right? But this kingdom that Jesus is bringing into means that you're going to have people from all sorts of different family backgrounds becoming Christian. And it's no surprise that Jesus is talking about this at the point that the disciples are going out on their first short-term mission because they're going to get people coming in from all sorts of backgrounds. And it's the beginning of a mission endeavor which will take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. So the gospel will spread to people whose families are from Buddhist backgrounds eventually, right? The gospel will spread to people whose families follow traditional Chinese religions. It will spread to people whose families see life just simply in terms of working hard so you can make lots of money and have a comfortable house in a good suburb, right? All of those worldviews will bring people who say, no, Jesus has to be number one priority into conflict in the family. So the message, quite simply, is expect tensions between you and your family because your priorities are going to be different. And that brings us to the third thing that Jesus says about the nature of the kingdom, right? Jesus says that he's got to be your number one priority. Okay, so our life priorities have consequences in eternity, right? Is Jesus going to be number one priority, or is your family going to be number one priority? Because Jesus has to be the one that has priority in your life. Okay, he works through this in a couple of different ways for family. So let's start by looking at priorities regarding parents. The first half of verse 37, Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, let's cut to the chase on this one because it's a difficult one. I don't know if we've heard about this at church before, but for many of us, I think the attitude of parents towards our Christian faith is that they're actually happy for us to attend church because it means we're not falling into the bad crowd, right? But don't take it too seriously. The main thing is get a good uni mark so you can get a good job and a stable income. Church is good if it's going to take us towards those goals, but don't start to become one of those people who's a bit odd for God, right? Like, is that a bit of a caricature of parents, right? Maybe there's some truth underneath that. You've got to respect the parents. They do have your good at heart when they're thinking and saying those things. But when we think about that, we've got to be really careful with our priorities, don't we? Because we've got to think, do we actually love our father and our mother and their priorities more than Jesus? Who's top in your life? Who's number one in your priority? And we've got to look very honestly at our lives sometimes and think about, are we being driven by Jesus when we make our decisions? Or have we been driven more by what our parents think? Now, I'm sure your parents would be happy to see you in a good job with a nice house in a nice suburb, and probably that mortgage to tie you down for 20 years would be a good thing for them, especially if the house is nearby, right? Now, and they are all good things, right? But what about the priorities that brings? Will it make it harder to get to church and be involved in ministry? Perhaps if you're working by now, promotion might be a good thing. A bit of extra prestige you can talk about with the aunties as well. Bit of extra money would be good. But what about the decision to take the promotion means that you can't come to your community group anymore because you have to work back late at work? Right? So all of those balance up. And we could find that we look back on 1,000 very reasonable decisions we made over a number of years and realize that we'd spent our whole life walking away from God. Because the consequences at the end of the day of following our parents' plans for our life might be that we walked away from Jesus by not putting him as number one. And if we disown Jesus, and he might very well disown us on Judgment Day. Jesus is not going to have any rivals in our life. Either he is number one in our lives or he's not. Now, all of that doesn't mean that we abandon our parents altogether, right? There's other teaching in the New Testament which is strong about honor your parents. And Jesus spends this time in Mark 7, you can look up, he trashes these people. He says, oh, we're going to put all our money into the temple offering rather than use it to support our elderly relatives when there's no age pension coming from government in that era. And Jesus doesn't have a bar of that. He says, you do still have to look after your parents. You do still have to honor your parents, right? And as Christians, we're expected to work out how to do that, right? And it's a difficult thing. How do you measure how well you're doing in honoring parents? I think it's hard to measure. Some of the factors that you might have a look at is, you know, keeping them in touch with what's happening in your life. Do you have some communication where you tell them, oh, yeah, I go to FCG on Friday nights and we go and hang out with some friends afterwards and stuff like that? Or is it just like, oh, hi, Mom, I'm going to my room now? Yeah. Another one is thinking about, you know, do you use your home as a home or do you use it as a motel where you just check in and out as required? Maybe you've got to think about spending some time with parents and doing family things, right? Maybe you've got to let them see the gospel lived out in your life. It might be difficult to do, right, because parents are sometimes difficult to work with. But we need to look for opportunities, perhaps ways that we can share the gospel with them. Now, it's interesting. A lot of parents, I think, are going to find it difficult to learn things from their kids because culturally, that's not usually how things work. They're the parent and they tell you things. So how could we share the gospel to parents apart from living a good life in front of them that they can see that the gospel is a good thing? Well, one of the things is to think about, say, for example, if your parents are Cantonese speaking, our Cantonese congregation over at Lidcombe often runs evangelistic services in Cantonese and evangelistic events that are suitable to invite non-Christians along to. Find out about them, ask around a bit when the next one's going to be, and try and organize for your parents to come along to that. A guy I used to teach in Extreme, he was about year 10, and they had a non-Christian grandfather. And he said, "Oh, I'm so excited. My granddad came to church today." He was off in the Cantonese congregation while we were doing our high school thing. He's like, "Oh, I had to get him to come to church because he's pretty non-Christian in his view." He said, "Oh, what we did is we told him that the whole family would go to Yumcha afterwards. So you get to hang out with your grandkids and go to Yumcha, but you have to come to church first." And it's like, oh, that's good. He got to hear about Christianity. Okay, so think about ways that you can get your parents to hear about Christianity as well. Sometimes, actually, parents can be difficult to work with, right? Sometimes, you know, it can be stuff that they're going to be really, you know, pointing out your faults all the time to you or to aunties that visit or something like that, right? Sometimes there's going to be a much deeper level of problems and animosity in the family. And it's going to be a difficult thing to work out how can we honor our parents in those situations. And for some families I know, I don't know if there's anyone here, but some older families who have such a broken relationship that the best they could do might be to send a card to someone on Father's Day or to get along to a family event like Christmas or Chinese New Year just because they have to. It might be the most difficult day of the year because they force themselves to go with all the family problems that have happened. But it's thinking about, well, where can we do that to honor God? All right, that's parents. It's not necessarily an easy topic, but we've got to be honest with ourselves about who's setting our priorities. Is it Jesus or is it our parents? Who's number one in our lives, right? Now, I think probably in all the years I've been at Grace Point, which is a long time now, I think I came in 2000, that this has been talked about as a topic so rarely. So if it's raised issues that you've got in your family that you need to talk about, find one of the pastoral staff or your leaders, and if you just need to talk through difficult things in your family, that's good. Take some time to do that tonight, of issues that have been raised as well. Maybe you just want to say things are infuriating with parents sometimes. Maybe you want to talk through some more heavy stuff that's going on the inside. But these are vital parts of Christian living that we have to work out, this whole family thing with parents. Okay, let's leave parents there, but let's have a look at children. There are a number of kids in this congregation, probably not this afternoon, and a number on the way, I think, as well, and that's a great thing, and others of us will end up being parents over the next few years. So we have a look at the idea of kingdom priorities and children. Look at the second half of verse 37. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Right? Isn't that supposed to be the case that parents look after their kids? Right? Isn't that their responsibility to make sure their kids are okay and to raise them, not just feed, clothe, educate and house the kids, but raise them into responsible adults? So what's Jesus saying here with this verse? Okay? You got to work out what your priorities in life. Okay, so you actually need to fulfill those responsibilities. You can't abandon the kids to a babysitter like every night of the week so you can be out doing Bible studies and evangelistic stuff. You've got that responsibility as a parent, if you're a parent, but you also need to show your kids and model to them that there are times when you're not going to be able to give them your full attention because you will be doing your Bible reading. You will be praying. You will be going to community group or something like that, hanging out with Christians. It's different, it's difficult being a parent, but you've got to model that. Because when you model that to your kids, they will grow up learning that for their parents and in the family, that Jesus is number one priority. Okay? And when they learn that, it will be Jesus modeling to them what Jesus says, anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff we could say about child rearing. If I was giving this talk in the morning service, I would probably do that. But at the moment, the point now is keep Jesus' number one priorities, even if you have kids. Okay, how do we sum up all this stuff that we've been doing today? Well, I would love to be able to stand up here and say that if you are Christian, then family stuff works well and it's going to be a great thing, but I'd be lying, right? Because not even Jesus says that, okay? As much as any other area of the Christian life, families are places where we have a cross to bear. Look at how Jesus puts that in verse 38. He says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And that's straight after all this stuff about family. The cross that we sometimes have to bear with families is a very, very difficult one. And it can sometimes be a very, very heavy cross for some people. And I actually want to share with you three different stories about how heavy that cross can be for some people. First story. Friend of mine came along to our Friday night groups, and her parents were really, really hostile to Christianity. And they would ridicule her every Friday night as she said, oh, you're not going to church again. That's just a waste of time. Why do you waste your time going to church? It's just a load of rubbish. You should be doing something better with your time. And it was all she could do to come to that group for over a number of years. But she was actually very careful not to respond back to them in an aggressive way. She was careful with the way she conducted herself as a Christian. And over time, her parents sort of eased up on her when they realized that her daughter wasn't being corrupted by this strange Christian thing that they barely knew about. She kept going through those years of intense persecution, and I actually admired her quiet faith in Jesus, where she just kept coming to church. She just kept taking the hassles from her parents. And it was kind of funny that one Friday night she was sitting in her room at home, and her mum came and said, oh, aren't you going to church tonight? And she said, oh, no, we've got a social on tomorrow, so there's nothing happening tonight. It's like, oh, okay. And then she sort of got the point then that actually her mother wasn't hostile to Christianity by that stage and was easing up on her. And then she was able to start going to church on Sunday. And it was interesting, her brother graduated year 12 a bit later on, and he came into my Christianity Explained group. And he actually became Christian through that. And all of it because the parents would allow him to come to church because they'd seen his older sister model that Christianity was a good thing. And he's still a very strong Christian now. So that's my first story. The second story about families was one that I heard about. It was a girl from a non-Christian family had become Christian. I don't know how that was, whether it was through uni groups or perhaps school friends or whatever. She started going to church. Her parents were very hostile to it. But what happened was that the last straw came when she announced that she was going to marry this Christian guy from her congregation. And the parents were furious. They knew they'd been going out, was hoping it might just break off, but they didn't want her marrying a Christian because they knew that was going to be it in terms of their idea that Christianity was a bad thing. So they sat her down and they said, look, we do not want you to marry this guy. And in fact, if you go ahead and marry this guy, we will take out full-page advertisements in the local Chinese language newspaper, and we will publicly disown you. It's like, wow, what do you do with that? All right, so the parents. So she had to think about what were her priorities in life. And she said, no, my priorities in life is that if I get married, I have to marry a Christian guy. So this is the guy I'm going to go ahead with it. Now, the parents didn't take it. I don't know whether they inquired and got refused by the newspaper, but they didn't go ahead and do that. But there's this lingering hostility in the family because of her decision to put Jesus as number one by going ahead with the marriage to a Christian guy. That's how bad it can be in some families. Well, that's my second story. The third story, some of you might have heard Richard Chin speak. He's a guy that's spoken a few times at NTE, if you've been there, and NextGen a few times. So he's quite a famous Christian speaker. And I think he's at the Christian group at Wollongong Uni now. Anyway, I remember him telling one time how he had gone to do medicine, become Christian during his final year of or during early years of medicine, and he decided by the time he got to final year of medicine that he was going to be a Bible teacher and he would never work as a doctor. So he dropped out of medicine 6 months before completing the 6-year degree. And he said that his father was so angry with that decision that his father would not talk to him for 6 months. So these kind of priority things in some families work out with really, really difficult and broken things in the family. Now, I can give you three stories with better endings because there are stories with better endings. But if you're someone today who has to live through a story which is not going to have a good ending for a long time, then it's better to be realistic and understand that at the end of the day, perhaps the only thing we're going to have to sustain us through a difficult family situation is the promise of Jesus in verse 39, who says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, so there's a warning there to all of us that if we want the good things in life, we throw away our eternity. But there's also a promise there that as we lose our life in respect of hostility from families for the sake of the gospel, we are going to find our lives with Christ. And at the end of the day, that might be the promise that's going to have to keep us going through tough times. Now, it's a hard topic to cover, all right? It's actually a difficult one to talk about. And I think at church we dodge talking about it because it is so difficult. It's difficult to actually sit down with your priorities in life and think, what's setting my priorities? Is it my parents setting my priorities? Is my kids setting my priorities? Or is it Jesus setting our priorities? Perhaps for some of us, we've doubted God because of the conflict we've had in our families. And perhaps we have to say that today is the day when we've actually got to bring all this back to God and say that God is sovereign over difficult family situations as much as he is sovereign over everything, and that the trust that we have to place is to let Jesus work with us and help us through the difficult situation. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we finish up now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would honestly set our priorities so that you are number one in our lives. Sometimes that can be really, really difficult for us when it comes to families, and we know that we've stuffed up so many times. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your help to carry what can sometimes be a very, very difficult cross in relation to our families. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.